Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. May God bless the reading of his word.
This morning, we're concluding our 10-part series, The Attitudes Disciples Reveal. Now, we're ending the series on the attitude of stewardship, but we could have logically begun there, simply because in the final analysis, the entire Christian life is really about stewardship. And if we don't have an attitude of stewardship, then the fact is we will not live like stewards. A steward, to refresh our memory of what it is exactly, a steward is a person who manages or administers the property or personal affairs of another. A steward is a manager of what he doesn't actually own, but he has been given the responsibility of managing on behalf of the owner. A biblical definition of a steward is one who uses God's resources to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. Now, in a biblical sense, every Christian is a steward. That is, one who uses God's resources to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. Each one of us must manage what God has entrusted to us that he owns. We've been called to a life of service to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Master. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You know, we don't even belong to ourselves. Do you realize that? We belong to God. God owns us as a slave owner owned a slave. Only more so. How more so? Well, God created us. As Psalm 100 says, "It is he who has made us, and we are his." Even a slave owner was not the slave's creator. And God redeemed us. He bought us, and he paid for us through the atoning death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So the situation is like this. God created us to begin with. God gave us life. Then God redeemed us from the penalty of sin through the death of Christ on the cross. All that we have, every single thing that we have, is a gift from God as a reflection of his grace. And whatever we have, God has given us, he's entrusted it to us to be used for his purposes, and for his glory. No matter how much you own, no matter how much you acquire, no matter how much you store up, in the end, you must leave it all behind. All of it. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It always has belonged to God. You've heard, I'm sure, the expression, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You really can't take it with you. Now, it has been tried. The Egyptians buried their pharaohs, as you know, with a fortune in gold and silver and precious jewels. But it was stuff they had with them, but they took it nowhere. Archaeologists, thousands of years later, found the stuff right where it was left, thousands of years before. It's kind of like a Monopoly game. No matter how much property you own, even if you own Boardwalk and Park Place, and you have a hotel on each of them. At the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. At the end of our lives, when we leave this earth, it all goes back in the box. Every last piece. It's as Job said thousands of years ago, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." You know, if the economic picture of the past 6 months has taught us anything, it's taught us that possessions and wealth can be lost very quickly with very little warning. I read this past week that Elie Wiesel, the Nobel Prize-winning author, lost $22 million of personal wealth by investing it with, you know who, Bernie Madoff Securities. Don't you love that word? Securities. He lost his entire life savings, more than 40 years of hard work, gone, just like that. The Bible warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." Now, this is not meant to depress us or discourage us. It's meant to give us a perspective on the way things really are. Because life is so uncertain, and because life is so unpredictable, it behooves us to be doing what we've been called to do, not something else. If you think life is certain and predictable, just wait. You will eventually discover that is not the case at all. The only thing certain in life is that life is uncertain. So, if this is the case, and this is the case, what does it mean for us as disciples? Well, it means that we must accept the fact that we are stewards, not owners. We are stewards of what God owns. When we make this paradigm shift, when we accept what the Bible teaches about who we are and why we're here, things will get so much simpler. And so much, in many ways, easier. We'll realize that it's not my agenda that matters, it's God's agenda. It's not really my money in the bank, it's God's money. It's not really my property, it's God's property. The most basic understanding that a steward must grasp is that he's not the owner of what he manages. He is the manager of what God owns. Until we get a handle on that fact, that we are stewards and not owners, we will be frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned, confused, and sometimes angry. This morning, I want to give three reasons why Christian disciples should be generous givers. Then look very briefly at the advice that the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The first reason we should be generous givers as disciples is because God owns what we possess, and he said that we should be generous givers of what's his. Does that make sense? When growing up, I received a regular allowance. Now, it wasn't very much money, to be honest with you, but it was enough that it helped me learn some things about managing money. I started my own kids on an allowance a couple of days after they learned how to walk. Okay, maybe I exaggerate a little bit, but it was still very early in their journey. My allowance was my own money, and as soon as I removed the tithe from it, it was mine to be used and spent however I wished. That left me 45 cents to spend as I wished. Now, you calculated correctly. That means my allowance was 50 cents. And it was back in those days. But the good news that in 1920, when I was a kid, 50 cents went a lot farther than it does today. But my kids also were free to spend their own allowance as they wished. Now, it was a little bit different in my case. I would give them their allowance, and then I would remove right in front of them 10% for their tithe, and then 10% for their long-term savings. And I told them, it's for college. They couldn't access it. They couldn't do anything with it, but it was theirs. They knew it was being set aside, and it was. And when it came time for them to go to college, Dad took it all back. It's mine to begin with, right? So they ended up with 80% of their allowance to use as they wished. And I'm not going to tell you how much was left after I took out the 20%. But when it comes to you and I and what we have, it's not the same. You see, God is not entitled to 10% of our money, and we're entitled to the remainder. You see, it all belongs to God. Not 10%, not 99%, 100%. It all is His. And God commanded us to be generous with His money. It's His money He's asking us to be generous with. Now, what kind of a deal is that? It's a fantastic deal. Listen to what Luke 6:38 says. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. And listen to this. If you don't get anything else today, get this. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you hear what he's saying? The measure we use will be used to us. So the more generous we are, the more generous God will be toward us. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to outgive God, but good luck if you try. You see, God owns everything, including what He's asked us to be generous with. That's His too. Do we think that when we are generous with what God has entrusted to us, that He is going to turn around and be stingy back? He says, give, and it will be given to you. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Another reason we are to be generous givers is that God uses our gifts to do His work through the church. Now, He could have done it some other way, but that's the way He chose, and He didn't consult me. He probably didn't consult you when He came up with this plan. Now, as a pastor, I have to tell you, I'm annoyed from time to time when people say that all the church ever talks about is money, or all the church is concerned about is money. I know for a fact, last week, we had some folks here for the very first time. They'd never been to Grace Church even once before. This was their first week. And wouldn't you know that the preacher preached about money? They didn't know that the last time I preached about money was last spring, almost a year ago. But I suppose that it helped perpetuate the myth that churches only talk about money. Actually, our church talks very little about money. It's one of the reasons that last spring I committed to addressing stewardship from the pulpit once a year at least, because we talk about it so little. The church is virtually the only service provider that doesn't charge for its services. You could attend Grace Church, you could be a member of Grace Church for decades and never give a dime to the work here. Have you been to the mall lately or a grocery store lately? Have you noticed that they have price tags on that stuff? The next time you're at a store, try this. Pick up something that you want and go to the cashier and say, you know, you're only concerned about money here. And say to them, you know, I'm going to pray about whether God wants me to pay for this. And frankly, right now, I'm not feeling really led to pay for it. And then just leave the store. This past Monday night, I was sitting at home, minding my own business, when one of my tooth crowns decided to extract itself from my tooth. And it wasn't just the crown, but it was the post, too, that holds the crown. So on Tuesday morning, I visited the dentist, and the dentist said, "Man, you're really messed up here. You're going to have to go up to Saratoga Springs to see a specialist and get this taken care of." And the dentist gave me an estimate of how much it was going to cost, and it reminded me of the federal stimulus package. We're talking a lot of money. So I said to the dentist, "You know, you're only concerned about money here. And I know that I need this work, but, you know, I'm not so sure I'm going to pay for it." Now, you know, 1 month from today is April 15th. Yeah, right. You know what that is. It's when our tax returns are due. Now, I have a suggestion for you this year. I've never done this before, but, I think it's worth a try. Give the IRS a call and say to them, "You are only concerned about money. This year, I am going to keep your cut for myself." Now, go ahead and do that. As many as you want to, go ahead and do it. And then get back with me and let me know how it went. Many people come through the doors of Grace Community Church with many needs, all kinds of needs, but we don't charge for ministry. People come for counseling, for prayer, discipleship, programs for men, programs for women, for moms, dads, kids, teens, those struggling with issues, those who need financial assistance, all kinds of things. But we never say to them, "You know, let's take a look at your giving record here. Let's take a look at your account. You know, as I look at that account, I can see that your giving pattern is pretty pathetic. So we're not going to be able to help you." That's not going to happen. The fact is, the Church of Jesus Christ has been the most giving and the most caring and the most selfless organization in all of human history. The reason this is so is because of the generosity of God's people. God's people have been generous throughout the centuries. We give so God's work can be done through the church, and it's one of life's greatest honors and privileges to participate in his work through giving. Now, you may already know that. If you don't, eventually you will. Hopefully, it won't be too late when you find out. The third and final reason I'm suggesting that we should be giving generously is because we've been blessed so much already. Have you seen the signs around the building for the GAIN project? You know, they're all over the place. And one of them says, "One out of every three people in the world don't have safe drinking water." Have you seen that one? Safe drinking water. The kind of water that we wash our dishes in, and our clothes, and our cars. Not only do we have safe drinking water in virtually an unlimited capacity with the turn of a tap, but did you know that consumers spend each year $100 billion on bottled water? In addition to what we already have, that a third of the world doesn't even have at all. And we have so much abundance, we even buy $100 billion worth of water in a bottle. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, then you're more blessed than a million people in the world that won't make it through the week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, or the loneliness of prison, or the agony of torture, or the pain of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people who have. If you attend church without fear of harassment or arrest, torture or death, then you're more blessed than 3 billion people in the world who can't do this. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a warm, dry place to sleep, you are wealthier than more than half of the world. If you have any money in the bank, I mean any money in the bank, you have money in your wallet and spare change in a jar somewhere, then you are among the 8% of the world's wealthiest people. 92% of the world has less if you just have that little amount. The Bible considers a person to be rich if they have more than they need. I think we qualify. What do you think? In fact, one of the major scourges of our generation is that so many of our illnesses and so many of our problems are the result of excess. Overindulgence is killing us, literally. We eat too much, we spend too much, we waste too much, and we have more than we need of virtually everything. Our problem is we have too much, not that we have too little. I suspect that the recession is going to show us that we don't need as much as we thought we did, and that we should be giving more away, not less. We are the most blessed, the most wealthy, and the most comfortable people in all of human history. No exceptions. Now, I know this probably sounds dangerously close to a scolding, but I include myself in this as well. It's only meant to point out that for God's people in America to be any less than generous, given all that we have, giving to support what God is doing in the world, to be less than generous is no less than tragic. Our scripture reading earlier from 2 Corinthians 8:10 makes it crystal clear. Paul says, and here is my advice about what is best in this matter. What's the matter? The matter of giving. That's the context. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your means. And then here's the key. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The Word of God is saying that if we have, then we should be giving generously in keeping with how much we've been blessed. We've been blessed beyond description, so our giving should be generous. I've tithed nearly my entire life. A tithe is 10% of your gross earnings. But there's a misconception about the tithe. The tithe is not a goal for which we strive. It's the starting point. It's where we begin. 10% of our income is virtually a token recognition that God is the owner of what we have. It's where we begin to give, not where we end or strive to reach. Try it and watch what God does. See if he doesn't take your willingness to be generous and return to you in ways that you never imagined. Now, please, I am not saying that we give in order to get. That's despicable. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about seed giving where, okay, God, if I give this, then you will give that. There is no obligation on God's part to give us anything except what he's promised. But try it And it will be an exciting journey in seeing God work. Just try it. We give not to get. We give because it's our responsibility as disciples to give. But you'll never outgive God. Believe me, he won't let it happen. You will never outgive him. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There it is. I didn't make that up. As disciples, we should be careful to give according to our blessing, lest God bless us according to our giving. I trust that those of you who need to be challenged by this today will be challenged by it. And those of you who don't need to be will be affirmed in your giving. And I know there are many of you here who are faithful givers and have been for a long time. So on behalf of Grace Church and on behalf of the Kingdom of God worldwide, I thank you for your faithful generosity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you own it all. We own none of it. It all belongs to you. You are the owner. We are the stewards. And as disciples who are stewards, we pray that you would enable us and strengthen us and motivate us and encourage us and show us how to be good stewards of what you own, that we might use what is yours the way you have commanded us to use it, that we might take what you've entrusted to us and use it for your purposes, for your glory. We know throughout the teaching of your word that this is what a steward does. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us beyond description. Even those among us that has the absolute least is wealthy by the world's standards. We have so much more than we need, which gives us the high privilege of sharing the abundance with others, to contribute to your work, that the gospel may be preached and proclaimed, and that we might minister to people that are in need, that you privilege us to partner with. Teach us, Lord, to understand that with the measure that we use, that same measure will be used toward us. We don't give to get, but we know that you delight in the generosity of your children. And we look forward as we trust you and as we choose to be generous. We look forward to seeing how you will work and how you will show again and again that you indeed own it all. And to that end, we commit ourselves as stewards, as disciples, to the glory of Christ our Lord.